Turn in our Bibles, please, to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We're going to, Lord willing, finish the book of Micah today. We've been going through it for a while. It was really part of our Christmas 2011 theme. 2 weeks ago, we covered Micah chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, because it was the prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And then last week, we taught on the rapture of the church. And so today we're going to pick it up in that verse of Micah 5:2, because we have to remember in the context of what we're going to study today that what Micah was prophesying, as led by the Holy Spirit as a prophet of God, he was warning his people about their sin, that judgment was coming. And it's really, if you look at the whole book, like the other minor prophets, it's, boy, there's sin in the camp, there's sin in the nation of Israel, and judgment's going to come. But in the very end, there's going to be a Messiah that's going to deliver us and take the remnant, the people that grieve over sin, they're going to be protected and ushered into the kingdom of God. And that's what continues to happen in the next two chapters, is that Micah talks about the Messiah, then he talks judgment and because of sin, then he talks Messiah again, then judgment because of sin, then Messiah again. We should have the same attitude. We look around the world, we see sin. We look in our own life, we see sin. At least I do. And we grieve over the sin, because we're, as child of God, should grieve over the sins of the world, the sins in our own life. But then we have the hope. But then, you know, the prophets say, oh, but there's hope. There's hope in the resurrection. There's hope in a new body and a new mind, a new beginning when we go to be with God in heaven, where we'll never be tempted again. And we'll go into his kingdom because Jesus came and died on the cross for us. And so there's a hope. But for the world, there's no hope. They don't have the hope of Jesus. They're not standing on holy ground. They're standing on a ground that they think they're going to be able to control for the rest of their life. And what a tragedy it is for those who have no hope. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." The Messiah would be born into the world, as we studied 2 weeks ago, Christmas 2011, that he would be born of a virgin, as Isaiah said. Micah was aware of that. Micah was told to write down where that's going to happen. The virgin is going to be giving birth in Bethlehem. And he is from old, from everlasting. He is from the beginning. As we know from the New Testament, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God and became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what Micah is saying, 700 years before Jesus. And he's going to come into this world to save people, as he had been saying in the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5. "Therefore he," verse 3, "God, shall give them," the rebellious Jewish nation, "up." God's going to give the rebellious Jewish nation up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. So there's two different views that theologians will have. Before the nation of Israel, theologians would say, well, it must be the church, because we don't see how it's going to be the birth of the nation again, although at times they would say so. But if you look at it carefully in Revelation chapter 12, there's the same kind of terminology that's used here, and it's talking about God is prophesying to Micah, I'm going to let the Jews go into captivity until I bring this Messiah in. And what happened? The Jews, the Assyrians, conquered the northern 10 tribes of Israel, and they went into captivity. God said, I'm done with you. You guys have sinned, just like I told you through Micah, through Jeremiah, through Isaiah. You have sinned so severely, I'm just going to kind of give up on you being the chosen people. And the Assyrians are going to get the northern 10 tribes. The Babylonians are going to get the southern 2 tribes. Then you're going to be under the thumb of the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. And then I'm going to give you a Messiah. So I'm going to give up on you until this Messiah comes, born of a virgin. Until she gives birth, I'm going to be giving up on you as a nation. Others think it's talking about the church, but it just doesn't fit. "Therefore," verse 3, "he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth." And then I would encourage you to write into your Bibles 2,000-year gap, and there's so many sections of Scripture that this is true. The Old Testament prophets never spoke to the church age. "Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel," which is really to the Israel restayed in the land through all the giving up where God gave them up. But the brethren are coming back. The Jews are coming back into land, and we're going to see that is clearly the context of what's being said here. So apparently for 2,000 years, God's saying, you know what, you're not really going to be the chosen people in the sense that I am going to be ruling over you, you're going to be loving me, I'm going to be loving you, it's going to be in Jerusalem and the Israel, and we're going to have this relationship of chosen people, chosen God. That dropped in the days of Micah and really has never been fulfilled. It's not going to be fulfilled again until Jesus comes back to the remnant Jews that are in the land. And he, verse 4, the Messiah at the second coming, shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one, Jesus, shall be peace. And again, the end of chapter 4 and this are fitting completely together, talking about the last days. Then this Jesus is going to come. Then there's going, after there's the Jews are returned to the land of Israel. When did that start being fulfilled? You know, really big time at the, you know, turn of the 19th century into the 20th century, at the beginning of the 1900s. All of a sudden, Jews from all over the world were saying, I think I should go back to Israel. Where did that come from? It was God calling them. And then in 1948, they became a nation in one day. And ever since then, the Jews are going back. Even with all the turmoil in Israel today, there were thousands, tens of thousands of Jews that are going back to Israel to fill the land. And that's what it said in verse 3. Then the remnant of his brethren, and after the brethren come back into the land of Israel, then he, the Messiah, is going to stand on his feet and stand and protect his flock. We're sitting in the days that these things are being fulfilled. And the things that are going to be said in the rest of Micah are things that we could see in the headlines of the paper next week, next month, into the coming of our Lord Jesus. And this is again, why do we cover these verses in Scripture? Why do we go to these prophets of 2,700 years ago? Because we come away when we understand what's being said with, this has got to be the truth. This has got to be the true God. It'll strengthen the faith of you, your children, to know that God spoke of these things so long ago. And this one, Jesus, shall be peace. Is there peace today? No. Is there going to be peace? Yes. By the promises of the Word of God, peace is coming to this planet through Jesus Christ. And this one shall be peace when the Assyrian comes into our land. And when he treads in our palaces, then we will rise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod. Nimrod was the first king of Babylon before the Tower of Babel situation. So it's talking about Assyria and Babylon, which is really kind of Iraq and up into the areas of Syria from Iraq. And the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrians. He, God, the Messiah, which is why the translators made it he, capitalized, shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. Has that happened yet? Has this happened since Micah wrote, where they trampled and destroyed the Assyrians by the Jewish army, by the Messiah coming? No. This is future. So this is, and then the question is, well, when is this going to happen? And for those that have studied prophecy, we're not going to take the time to do this, but Ezekiel 38:39 is a coming war, where God lists the nations being Babylon, Iran, Persia is coming, and Persia at one time actually conquered Iraq. They conquered the Babylonians. And they're joined with Russia and Turkey and Libya and Ethiopia, and the way that they would come and attack the land of Israel, and it says in Ezekiel 38:39, this swarming army, like the cloud to cover the land, just multitudes of people are going to come to destroy the nation of Israel that has been regathered into the land. And God himself is going to destroy them. And so that would be a parallel to this, that somehow there will be 7 shepherds, 8 princely men will be involved in this when it happens, yet future. And we'll see what happens. And you know, the West, we've invested a lot of American blood, trillions of dollars, thinking that we could somehow westernize and make friendly that part of the world. And you know, if you really think about it, every president of the United States ought to have somebody as a consultant, you know, as a counselor, What does God say in all the prophets? What does God say in all the prophets about our desire to somehow make this place friendly over here with Iraq and Iran? You know what? A person that really understood the prophecies, as we're studying today, would say, that's going to be a waste of time. It's going to be a waste of blood, sweat, and tears, because these people are destined to come against Israel. So really, and this plays into our understanding of politics today, because there's one conservative candidate, Ron Paul, who thinks that one of the biggest mistakes in history, he hasn't said this, but people that know he said it privately are going public with the fact that he said it, that it was a mistake that Israel was ever born as a nation. And it hasn't been worth the trouble. And as president, he wouldn't lift a finger to see its support. So people want to vote for this guy, but okay, so let's ask her. This is how this applies to us. I'm not going to cast my vote for somebody who is opposed to God's plan for the nation of Israel. Because we're going to find out, Micah goes on to say, the people that are trying to thumb Israel and pounce on her and destroy her and kick her people out when God's brought them back in, they receive the wrath of God. So I don't want to, as a nation, ask for the wrath of God. We've got enough of it coming on us already for all the other foolishness that we do, let alone to add the rejection of Israel as a nation on top of it. And that's not to say Israel is doing everything great. In fact, God even says that, I'm not bringing you back in the land because you're a special people. I'm bringing you back in the land because they're saying, well, what kind of a God do they have? Their God has let them go through the Holocaust and get annihilated by Hitler, and everybody hates them. And so they don't really have a God. God says, the reason I bring you back in the land is because they're saying that. Because I keep my promises, I'm going to have to bring you in the land. Then I'm going to change your mind. Then I'm going to get you holy again. And even Micah says that. So, we shouldn't be surprised that all the effort that we put into Iraq is now being turned into an Iranian influence. We shouldn't be surprised. Because the Bible prophecy says Iran's going to have to come into Israel, and that's the way they go. Right through Iraq, right up through the Mesopotamian Valley, down into Israel. That's the way they're going to come. They're going to be destroyed. We should have just said, no, just let them go do what they do, and when they come against Israel, they get destroyed by God. And then we save all those trillions of dollars, and we don't have any Americans messing, having to deal with it. But, you know, God allows history to go the way it goes, and people are all orchestrated to do what they do. But we're going to be standing in amazement that God's word is going to come true, just like the prophet said. Then, verse 7, when Messiah keeps Assyria from destroying Israel in a future time, because again, this was not fulfilled in the past. The remnant of Jacob, the Jewish remnant, Jacob is all of Israel, not northern tribes, not southern tribes, it's all of Israel. Israel's back in the land today as one nation, shall be in the midst of many peoples like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass that tarry for no man nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles. Are there Jews among the Gentiles today? Yeah, they're all over the world. In fact, that's why the world hates them. We just hate you. Why? I don't know. I just hate you. Well, could it be because you're inspired by Satan to hate a promised people? Yeah, that's exactly why. That's why the nation, the world just hates it. And so they're scattered all over, just like what the Messiah, through the prophet, said. I'm going to not use you for a time. I'm going to act like you're not my chosen people. And there's going to be people that come in the end days, that I'm going to protect you from them, from annihilating you. But also, you're going to be scattered through all the nations of the world when I'm bringing you back into the land of Israel. And that's exactly what we see. And in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of the sheep, who if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver your hand. The protected nation of Israel shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. They're not going to be destroyed. The world's planning, the Arab Muslim world is planning to destroy the nation of Israel. This week, we had 9,000 American troops land in Israel to man up Patriot missile batteries and other kind of anti-missile batteries because of the expected soon missile war with the Arab neighbors of Israel who are trying to annihilate her. One place that I would say send our troops, it would be Israel. You know, the president would ask somebody, is it a good idea to send our troops to help out Israel in their efforts to thwart and attacked by the enemy, yeah, that's worthwhile. You know, because God said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And it would be worthwhile to do that. There's someday going to be, it's going to be revival in the land. And so we're doing that. Praise God. We're sending troops. There's a war that's about to start. And based on the authority of Micah 2,700 years ago, this regathered people is going to be protected by the God of Israel in a way that is going to annihilate her enemies. She's going to be suffering some impact from the verses that we don't have time to get to that spell out exactly how these wars happen. But their plan, the enemies of Israel's plan, is to annihilate them. That's not going to happen. And instead, they themselves will be cut off. Verse 10. And it shall be in that day, when the Lord is destroying all of Israel's enemies, culminating in the second coming. See, at the second coming, Jesus coming back just before they are totally destroyed by the armies of the Antichrist. It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. That's ancient warfare. Your chariot and horse was like tanks and state-of-the-art weaponry. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds, and I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. Your carved images I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. An exact quote out of, it repeated exactly in Isaiah 17, when God protects the nation of Israel from being destroyed by Syria. And the prophet Isaiah says that you will no longer worship the works of your hands. Men will no longer worship the works of their hands, because they'll see how easily they're destroyed in the coming war between Syria and Israel. And I will pluck your wooden images from your midst, thus I will destroy your cities. And it bounces between what's happening in Israel and the enemies of Israel. But the bottom line, when Jesus returns, are there going to be any soothsayers? Is there going to be an astrology section in the newspaper? Are there going to be any crystal ball gazers? Are there going to be any idols laying around when Jesus comes in glory? Absolutely not. There's not going to be any weapons of warfare. There's not going to be the chariots, the horses. Are there going to be walled protections and patriot batteries protecting us from incomings? As you know, this country itself is trying to put up all these missile defenses. We got them in California. We got them in Alaska because we know that nukes could come in at any time. Are they going to be around? No, because Jesus is back. And it's going to be wonderful for the people that have that hope that He is going to set up His kingdom. His kingdom is coming. And all this stuff that's happening. And literally, the Bible does say that billions of people are going to die in the coming conflagrations that are coming to this planet. Man-made and cataclysms of judgment that are coming. And when Jesus returns and He says, I'm going to destroy military equipment, and I'm going to bring peace, and there's not going to be any more evil and soothsaying and New Age and any of this other false religions that Satan inspired the false prophets and false teachers of this world to deceive the souls of millions. None of it, because I am God and I am here, is what Jesus is going to say. And so we might as well kind of have that attitude now, don't you think? No idols in our house. No soothsayers, no paying attention to what the other false teachers are saying, because we know the truth. Oh, Kevin, you say you know the truth. Yeah, if Jesus told me the truth, I know the truth. If you want to call Jesus a liar, have at it. You know, I'm not going to. I don't think it's good for my health. And I will execute vengeance and anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. Have not heard what? That God has a promised people. They're the Jews. They belong. The land that they live in belongs to God, who gave it to them. And the ones that haven't heard. And again, I think that it would be wise for us as professing Christians and real Christians to make sure we don't vote for somebody who doesn't think that's true. Because what God says here is, I will execute vengeance and anger on the nations that have not heard. So God holds the nations and their leaders accountable for their attitude towards Israel. I haven't heard what God has in store. Those wars against Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, Ezekiel 38, 39, and Armageddon are all yet future. They lay out the details of what's going to happen. God wins. And His people win. Chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. So he gave him this hope of deliverance, and I'm going to be doing all these things to rescue you, but then he says, but I got a problem with you right now. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me, for I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Exodus chapter 1 through 12. I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness, into the foothills of the promised land. Verse 5. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove in Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. And to understand that, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, read Numbers 22 to 24. Balak was king of Moab, and he said, man, the Jews are wandering in the wilderness, let's wipe them out. So he hired a sorcerer named Balaam and said, you know, sorcerer Balaam, witchcraft sorcerer that had true powers to curse. Whoever he cursed, got cursed. Whoever he blessed, got blessed. And Balak said, we're going to invest our national funds into you. Curse Israel. And Balaam, read the story. This is the story of the donkey speaks to Balaam, because Balaam is getting ready to go do what he was paid to do. And there's an angel with a flaming sword in front of him on a narrow path. And Balaam's kicking the donkey, you know, come on, I got to go do my cursing so I can get paid. And the donkey finally said, no, man, there's an angel, we're going to die. You can't go. And so God protected the nation of Israel, and actually Balaam's curses were turned to blessings that apply to the ingathering of the nation of Israel in our day. And God said, I did all this. I took you out of Egypt. I delivered you from the cursings of Balaam. I delivered you from the king of Moab, who was trying to destroy you when you were still low in number, wandering around in the wilderness. Has God delivered us from slavery? Has God delivered us with a mighty hand? A mightier hand, in my opinion, than what God did to Egypt. Mightier than the 10 plagues of Egypt, the plague of all of your sins and my sins were placed on his son, Jesus Christ. And what God is about to say is, why is it that we don't have a mutual love? I have demonstrated my love for you. I have delivered you from slavery, and I protected you from people to destroy you. And then he's going to say, but you have given me nothing but unfaithfulness and corruption and sin and rebellion and turning against me and my law. What's with this? And see, we all know we're sinners as Christians. We still fall to our enemy. But God would say the same thing lovingly to us, because we are his children. And this, you know, I know I'm going to be saved even though I still sin against him. But the same message applies today. If we sit down and reread his word, and we really think, even in some of these worship songs that we sing to God in thankfulness of what he's done for us, and we let that sink down deep into our soul, then when our enemy comes and says, you know, Balaam tries to curse us, Satan, and tries to get us enticed into the things of the world and idolatry and immorality and whatever else, we say, no, my Jesus saved me from you. He saved me from sin. He paid a heavy price on the cross, and I'm going to worship him, and I'm going to resist you, devil. And James tells me, if I resist you, then you have to flee from me. And so the same thing applies. And he goes on to say in verse 6, he goes, I have done these things for you, in verse 5, and then in verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord? You know, these sinners, he's talking about you sinning Israelites. What are you going to do to come before me and bow myself? You know, this is Micah actually saying, as a sinful person of Israel, and bow myself before the high God. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And really, in context with the Jewish worship of the Old Testament, should I should I be religious? Should I go to church? Should I put some money in the plate? Should I do, help little old ladies walk across the street? What should I do? And then God answers. He's shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Famous verse, many memorize it, been made into a song. See, the God that we serve, He does care about man ripping off one another. He cares about what we do. He is a holy God. We're on holy ground. He's a holy God. And He goes, I've shown you. I'm not looking for religion. I'm looking for a relationship. I'm looking for a relationship where you really care about who I am, what I say, what I do. The Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod. Who has appointed it? You're about to be spanked because you're doing a lot of religious things, but you don't love justice and mercy and walk humbly with me. And so you're going to get spanked. And it says, are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the short measure that is an abomination? And we normally talk about immorality being an abomination. God says it's an abomination to rip off people in business. That's what He's saying. Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? Today it would be like going to the gas station and all of a sudden, they put those stickers on there that, it's been calibrated. A gallon's a gallon. But let's say the day, in fact, I would say, based on the authority of the Word of God, we keep going where we're going. You're going to take a 5-gallon can. You can mark where 5 gallons exactly is and you'll be going to the gas station. There's only 4.5 in here. We forget, as we cast out God and His law in general ways through the school systems and legislation, we forget that so much of what we consider a blessing in this country, which is when you go for 5 gallons of gas, you get 5 gallons of gas, that came from the fear of God. It came from people saying, you know what, we shouldn't be charging people for 5 gallons if they don't get 5 gallons. There's a whole slew of people out there that would love to sell 4.5 gallons to you at the price of 5 gallons. The only thing that restrains them is those calibrators come and they stick that sticker and there's a law that says I'll get fined if I rip you off. That's going to change. That will change in this country if we don't turn back to God. And you will get ripped off just like people in Micah's day. The grocery store, the scales, we take such trust that the scale says a pound is a pound. We've already seen it in the packaging. Oh, I'm going to get so much cereal. Oh, they wanted me to be able to stuff half my, half my hidden jewelry in this box. You get the box that's this big and there's cereals like that. And same thing with medications and vitamins and everything else. Oh man, there's cotton in here like crazy. Oh, there's 5 pillows down there at the bottom of vitamins, whatever. See, they're already starting to do it. In ways that are acceptable. Even this last week for the church, there was a deal at one of the suppliers of office equipment. And, deal on minimum, max 2 cases of paper. Oh, we got the one case got delivered. And then I started wondering, I wonder what if we would have just not called about the other case. I wonder what would have happened. I could go on with stories of many things. How many of you could say, I know cases where actually I've been absolutely ripped off through the various different commercial systems out there, whether it be, car mechanics, this or that or whatever else. How many? Okay, so we're living in a time that's like going towards like it was in the days of Micah. It used to not be so. It was extremely rare when I was growing up, extremely rare. Everything was on a handshake. Everything was very honest. It's what allowed us to thrive as a country. Verse 12, for her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. Not enough food, not enough money. Whatever you do try and stuff away for the rainy day is going to be stolen by somebody coming and taking it from you. with a sword then, a gun robbing you today. In fact, I was, one of our sisters here got robbed last week. Her house was broken into and stuff was taken. And when she went and told the police said in Kitsap County, since October, there's been 400 break-ins, burglary in Kitsap County since October. Based on the authority of the Word of God, if we don't repent and turn back towards God, start teaching people thou shalt not steal at the schools and undoing the damage of evolutionary survival of the fittest, we're going to be seeing that go way, way up, just like what the Bible says here. You're not going to hold on to anything because there's somebody that's going to steal it. I've been to Kenya. Kenya is the most lawless country in the world, many people say, and I can attest to it. There's not even McDonald's or other stores that are there because they can't do business there because there's so much theft and corruption. We were driving down the road once, Conrad was with me, and all of a sudden the soldiers are out on the street and they just wave the car over because they're saying, I need 50 bit. It looks like a foreigner. Well, what can we get out of them? We're not going to let you go until you give us some money. Unfortunately, our driver said, hey, if I've done something wrong, you take me to the station right now. Well, no, just give us the 50 bucks, we'll let you go. No, you take me to the station right now. Because if he wouldn't have done that, he would be pegged and it would be a never-ending ripoff. People that would put things, it's unbelievable how dangerous it is in Kenya to live. Nobody has a regular door. They have bars over their houses and windows and etc. Because they've rejected God. And you, verse 15, you shall sow but not reap. You shall tread the olives but not anoint yourselves with oil and make sweet wine but not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept. All the works of Ahab's house are done. And you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. And what he was saying to the Jews is, you do what Omri and Ahab did, the two worst kings of Israel. And Ahab had a wife, Jezebel. She was the worst woman in Israel, full of immorality, stealing, telling her husband, go kill that guy. You want his vineyard? Just go kill him. Take his vineyard. Who cares? You're king. And then he tells the nation of Israel, you're just like those kings. You elevate the immoral. You elevate the thief. Are we having that problem in America today? How many of the teenagers in America have Madonna on their wall and their parents saying, hey, why not? She's a major player in the world, Madonna. We should pray for her that she would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. I mean, she's played with a cultic form of Judaism called Kabbalah, which is to be avoided. She's under the sway of the wicked one. The devil Satan is in control of her life, and yet she's elevated. The world elevates evil, and there's going to be a consequence for it. And we, our children, should not be doing that. We should not be elevating anything evil. We should not be elevating Ahab's, Omri's, and Jezebel's in our homes in any way. There will be a price to pay. For the statutes of Omri are kept, all the works of Ahab's house are done, and you walk in their counsels. It's like Jimmy Carter wishing success to the son of North Korean's mass murderer. The guy has murdered literally hundreds of millions of his own people through the suffering he has forced upon them. And we had a former president that embraced the son and wished him the best in the stead of his father. There are millions of Americans getting ready to vote, re-elect a president who has sworn to defend the ability to kill babies in the womb, to defend the homosexual lifestyle. There's people that want to vote. And this isn't a political issue. This is a biblical prophecy issue. This is God saying, you guys elevate. It was Ahab and Omri and his kind that killed their own children that were born. And if we elevate those people to the position of president, then judgment will come when they embrace the lifestyles of immorality and things that are an abomination to God. Chapter 7, woe is me, Micah, For I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. And he's not really talking about fruit. He's analogizing it to what he says next. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. Judgment came when Israel had gotten that bad. Micah was saying, there's not a faithful man. There's not a faithful woman in Israel. It seems like everybody is ripping off and killing their fellow man. And that's when judgment comes. So there's some hope for us. We're not there yet, but we're moving that way. Do you want to be one of those faithful? Do you want to be one of those faithful to your wife, to your husband, to your handshake being a handshake, to your yes being yes, your no being no? I challenge you to be yes. I want to be a faithful man and a faithful woman for Jesus. Let me be one of the remnant that's still around. I was reading an article that 1/3 of the divorces in Britain are now being attributed to Facebook. 1/3 of the divorces in Britain are attributed to the unfaithfulness being stirred up by Facebook. I wonder what it is in this country. I don't know where they got the number, but that was an article, I think it was on Fox News. That they may successfully do evil with both hands. There's nobody faithful because everybody is ripping each other off, that they can successfully do evil with both their hands. The prince asks for gifts. Prince were the rulers of those days. Our legislatures are asking for campaign donations. The judge seeks a bribe. And the great man, the man with lots of money, utters his evil desire to the judge and to the representative, his evil desire, so they scheme together. Does that make sense? Does that apply to today? Is that happening? How many people have said, Washington is corrupt? One of their own insiders recently has written a book and gone all over the country explaining how I corrupted all these people with the money that I had from my masters to go buy these representatives. Same in Micah's day. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. There's a day that God finally says, enough. But before that day comes, it gets so bad that verse 5 and 6 says, do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Are families today being destroyed because one person wants to believe in Jesus and be faithful and high integrity and honest to the things of God, and the rest of the family doesn't like that? Does that happen today? Does it happen to where a husband and a wife will be estranged because of that? Has it happened in history that somebody says, I became a believer in Jesus Christ today, don't tell anybody? In the Muslim world, a woman better not tell her husband she became a believer in Jesus Christ, because that husband will have her killed the next day. If he waits till the next day. Is that happening? Was it happening in Micah's day? Yes. People that wanted to just serve God, if they said it to somebody, their own house would turn against them, and it's happening in the world today. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Let the world do what it's going to do. They might lock us up all one day and say, see, we taught you. What's your God going to do? Don't rejoice over the fact you sent me to a FEMA camp or whatever they do to us. You may put me down. You may arrest me. You may have something against me because I'm a Christian. But you know what? When Jesus comes, I'm going to arise. So don't rejoice over what you think you're doing in persecution against those who love God. Verse 9, and it's talking about Israel, because Israel was the one being chastised, being punished. As we go back a few verses, God was saying, I'm going to punish you for all these things. I, Israel, will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, He will bring me forth to the light, and I will see His righteousness. God will have mercy on the nation of Israel and the remnant someday when He wraps things up on earth. Verse 10, then she who is my enemy will see. The shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her, foreign nations who hated Israel. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. The nations that have opposed the nation of Israel and said, where's your God, Israel? God was disciplining her, and the world was rejoicing that she was put down and almost destroyed. But when God lifts them up out of the ashes and brings them back in the land, then there's going to be destruction on the nations turning against her. It's been a blessing to me to see in the news there's one nation on this planet that is going to put their embassy in Jerusalem. Do you know what that nation is? Does anybody know? It's South Sudan. And what's such a blessing to me is to have been part over the last 11 years of being involved in what's happening in South Sudan to get the Word of God to their chaplains, to their military, to be part of a ministry of far-reaching ministries with Wes Bentley, who is a close friend of the head military person in South Sudan, General Mumul, led him to Jesus, has shared the gospel with him and told him all about the nation of Israel. Every pastor that's gone over and discipled and taught those hundreds of chaplains of the South Sudanese army have all been pastors like me who tell them about Israel. And so their whole nation is, let's be with Israel. And so one nation, just their president, just went to Israel and said, we are going to set our embassy in Jerusalem. South Sudan is going to set up our embassy in Jerusalem, and they're working out the deals of where and when to make it happen. We don't even have our embassy in Jerusalem. We have a little consulate there, but we don't want to offend the Arabs, so we don't put our embassy in Jerusalem. In the day when your Israel's walls are to be built, in the day the decree shall go far and wide, In that day, your walls are to be built, and in that day, the decree shall go far and wide that God establishes the nation of Israel again. Did that happen? Yes. On, November 29th, 1947, the United Nations, to all the nations of the world, said, let's partition the land of Palestine into an Arab and Jewish state. On May 15th, 1948, that happened. The day that happened, five Arab nations tried to wipe Israel off the map, and they lost. So that prophecy right there, in that day there will be a decree that goes far and wide, was fulfilled when Israel became a nation again. In verse 12, in that day, they shall come to you from Assyria and from fortified cities, from the fortresses to the river, from the sea to the sea and the mountain to the mountain, a totally rebuilt nation of Israel in its boundaries that God had given them in the past, given them in Scripture. Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it for the fruit of their deeds. Until then, it's going to be desolate until they are brought back in the land, ultimately culminating with Jesus restoring it. And then verse 14, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitarily in the woodland, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. The Messiah will bring them back to their promised land and heritage to the full. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. I've been saying this for a while. These coming wars of 1 billion people of the Arab Muslim lands, not all Arab, but Muslim lands, 1 billion Muslims that are all sworn to the destruction of Israel against 5-6 million Jews in Israel, God is going to, he's promising in Micah, I'm going to show them wonders like I did in the land of Egypt. I'm going to be so amazed if I'm alive. It seems like I will be with hearing the saber rattling. But when these things happen, if we're here to see it before the rapture, some of this stuff could happen before the rapture, I'm going to be so amazed. Well, I don't know, planes falling out of the sky, missiles blowing up, being redirected by God saying, oh, you want to launch this missile against Israel? Sure, comes in on your capital instead. Or, whatever else is going to happen, God is going to work miracles to destroy the nations that are destroying Israel. Verse 16, the nation trying to destroy Israel. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgressions of a remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Israel is basically admitting through Micah the prophet, who is like a God? We've given you, God, we, Israel, the Jews in our history, have given you every reason to leave us banished, to not fulfill the promises that you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that we would be your people forever and ever. You had every reason not to ever bring us back in the land that you had promised us for our sins. But you are such a loving, merciful God. And I emphasize, in our own lives, it's the same way. God had every reason to not send Jesus to die on the cross for you, for me. He had every reason to just leave us headed on our way to hell. When people say, I don't want to serve a God that sends anybody to hell. I want to worship the God that kept me from hell. Yeah, go ahead. Be angry for a God who made a way for you, a sinful person, to not have to go to hell. You want to curse him because some people demand to keep going to hell because they demand to reject Jesus? I'm going to worship the God who even loved me enough to send Jesus. He should have snuffed me for the sins that I committed against him. And people could say, wow, Kevin, you must have been really bad. No, maybe just as bad as you. It's just I have a different attitude about my sin than you. You think your sin's not so bad. I think my sin, every bit of my sin, is horrible in the eyes of a holy God. I think that every single little sin that I want to call little is big in the eyes of God. Because he is a holy, almighty, mighty God, and he saved me through his son, Jesus Christ. Who is a God like that? Pardoning iniquity through his son, Jesus, passing over the transgressions of my sin. He does not retain his anger. He put it all on his son 2,000 years ago, so it didn't have to be placed on me, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. First time I was taught this as a young believer, the Bible teacher, and I've heard it several times since then, the Bible teacher said to me, and Kevin, you know what he does? He puts a sign in the pond saying, or in the sea, saying, no fishing. He casts our sins into the sea, and he tells us, don't fish them back. Don't be condemned by them. Don't try and repeat them. They're done. They're paid for. They're gone. Or as Psalm 103 says, he separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. If you're forgiven, you're completely forgiven. And it's only the devil Satan that's going to want to, make you think that there isn't that complete pardon from God. But we serve, as it says here, a pardoning God. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Why is God going to do this? Because he promised. Why is he going to take his Christians home someday? Because he promised. And the whole Bible is nothing but God promising, and then man promises too. Man promises, we will do what you have told us, and then we break our promises. And gives every reason for God to say, okay, I break the contract too, but he's faithful to his contract, to the remnant, to just the remnant who really, really does desire to go serve God, but falls short because of our sinfulness. And there is just a remnant, a small remnant of people in all of history that say, yes, God, I want you to be my God. And if you've made a way for me to be forgiven, I want to worship you for that for the rest of my days. I want to turn away from sin and live for you. And so I just pray that this book, which is so applicable to today, affects our coming elections in ways that I've tried to describe here. It affects our own lives. And what are we going to do? How are we going to look at sin? One third of the book is you're sinning. One third of the book is, and that brings judgment. And one third of the book is, but there's hope. There's hope for the remnant that wants to turn to Jesus and be saved. For us, for Israel, it's going to be, you know, a different little plan that God has there that we've discussed. But for us as Christians, there's hope. Amen? And I pray that everybody here has that hope. If you don't have that hope, it's only because your pride that's keeping you from doing it and bowing the knee to a mighty God and saying, God, save me also. I want to be a child of God. Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And God, as it seems like we're standing in the point of history that much of your prophets spoke of as a lead up to the days of your son's return, we just pray that you would help us to not hold on to the leash of the world, to truly be used of you, God, to be set free from the sin that so easily besets us. And God, that you would just help us to be a light, that, Lord, we could even warn our fellow man of the consequences, as your word spells out through Micah and all the prophets, that sin is always has its consequences and brings destruction, because you have made us to walk with you, Lord, and your law is good and precious and sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb, the psalmist says, that we know that it's righteous and good. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk in that newness of life with you. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that gives us that conviction in times of temptation. And we know that it's through you we have the help to resist the devil, that he would flee from us. I pray for protection over your people, God, in these last days, that you would help us to discern the truth and turn away from the lie. In Jesus' name, amen.
All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, all hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity,
Hail King Jesus, he's coming and we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. And if you're struggling with just life, just breathe it in that he's going to come and take the struggle away. God bless you, keep you in his care this week as you serve him. Amen.